Look at Joshua chapter 10 for a second. I don't know how much time. Joshua chapter 10. I really want to talk to you about some decision making, some choices that we'll see that Joshua and others have to make. So Joshua 10 verses 1 through 7, I believe, is what we're going to do. Starting in Joshua chapter 10, I knew that didn't look right. Joshua 10, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoho, king of Hebron, and Piram, king of Jarmuth, and Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua, with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, and the king of Jarmuth, and the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, and they all and all their armies camped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us, help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. So verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Let's just do verse 8 too. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand, and not a man of them shall stand before you. So let's do a little review real quick. Remember what God has done. He took them through 40 years in the desert. They get to the Jordan River to pass over into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And as they get into the promised land, Canaan is made up of multiple, what we would call cities, multiple countries that ruled themselves. And some of them were mighty. The Bible says Ai was mightier than Gibeon or Jerusalem. You know, they're on this side of the Jordan, realizing that they're facing a huge battle, a huge enemy. So then they cross over the Jordan, and they face Jericho, face Ai. How many times did they face Ai? Twice. Because of disobedience, Achan and his tomfoolery keeping some booty. In the middle of all that, God told him to build an altar of stones. What was the reason for that altar? Do you remember? Do this in remembrance of me, so that all the generations will know what I've done for you. Now, that was a pretty specific command from God. Build this altar, and as the generations come, as our children come, as our grandchildren come, they'll look at that altar and realize what God has done for us. So that's the backdrop of what's happening. And then the king of Jerusalem already knows all this stuff. You know, they didn't have Facebook back there, but they sure had a way of telling what went on, especially when kings were annihilated and the whole country was wiped out. So the king gathers the other four kings, and they want to fight Gibeon, which what... Remember, Gibeon made a deal with Joshua with lies and whatnot, foolery and all that. But Joshua, without checking in with God and praying about it, said, yeah, we believe their story, and they became servants of Joshua. So now we pick up on verse 1 with all that, verses 1 through 3. I'm not going to read it again. Not all those names, but Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, hears all this, and they're fixing to get attacked, so he gathers up the four other kings, and they're going to attack Gibeon. And Gibeon hears about it. So let's read on verses 2 and 3. Jerusalem and the four others, they greatly feared because Gibeon was a great city, like the one of royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore, Adonai, the Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to the others. So, the name Adonai Zedek means Adonai, sovereign Lord. Zedek means one delivering people into a better place. Well, this is a crooked king. This is an ungodly king. But his name is Lord that delivers the people to a better place, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you go to the New Testament, God is called Adonai. He's the deliverer of people into a better place through the cross. So right off the bat, Joshua didn't know it. But we know Christ has to destroy the false prophet, the prophet, false teaching, and all that. So names in the Old Testament are pretty important. So you dig into that and you realize that God has to start right there, and he's going to wipe out this king because the Lord's chosen to do. So as we go look at that, that's the first place we need to be. Realize that it may look good in the Old Testament, but if it's not of God, then it's got to be taken care of. God's going to take care of it. So think about this. This is all coming back to choices. The things that we think and the things that we do, and we know that they're not of the Lord, what do you think that does to God? And what is God going to do to us when we're outside of his will? There'll be consequences on there. So we need to compare our life to what God has told us right there. Some of this, it's just choices that we have to make. These are choices that I have to make. As I read it, I realize, man, I've got some thinking to do about this. And then look at verses 4 through 6. Gibeon, come up to me and help me that we may attack Gibeon, the five kings against Gibeon, for it's made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. So realize, Gibeon's made a covenant with Joshua. Therefore, the five kings of Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, and the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, and they were surrounded Gibeon, and they made war against it. So you have five countries against one country, and that one country has made a covenant with Joshua, whether it was right or wrong, it was still a covenant. And what is a covenant, by the way? It's a vow, it's a commitment. It's a contract. It's God requires us to keep our vows, to keep our covenants that we make. So Joshua has made a covenant. He's given his word to Gibeon. So again, we're talking about choices here. In verse 6, and the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. This verse 6 is what started all this in my heart. At this moment, Joshua has a choice to make. He made an agreement with Gibeon out of deceit. They deceived him. They dressed up in old clothes and used old wineskins, and they came from afar when actually they came from next door. So Joshua made a covenant with them. So Joshua makes a choice. He's either going to help them battle, or he can let the five countries destroy Gibeon, and he'll be done with the vow. He'll be done with the covenant that he made with Gibeon. But here's a big but. Will he really be done with that vow that he made to Gibeon? Why not, Don? We're shaking the head. Exactly.
He's got a testimony before the Lord.
He's going to give an account to the Lord. So again, choices that we make. When we make a covenant with God, with anybody, we're not just making a covenant with them. God's hearing that vow, that covenant, that agreement, that contract we're signing. And I think about all the people that break contracts in our country today. And it's not just non-Christians. One day, God will hold us accountable for all things.
I made a lot of contracts.
that's the reason I think this struck me so hard. We make a covenant with the Lord when we get saved. Right? And we make a covenant to study this and to abide by His law. And if you love the Lord, you love His commandments. So we are faced with the same kind of choice. When God calls out, I want you to help. No, Lord, I'm too busy. What if we just stuck to that covenant we made with God? So there's a lot of thought process going in here. Now look at verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, and all the people were with him, and all the mighty men of valor. He made the right choice. He could have said no, or ignored it, or put it off. By that time, it would have been too late for Gilgal. Exactly. So how does that tie into us? Well, remember the altar. What was that altar of stone made for? So our kids, our grandkids, and our great-grandkids, the generations to come, as they pass that altar. So think about the choices that we make right now, today. Men of the church, we're the spiritual leaders. Today I was talking to one of our church members about integrity, keeping our word. I looked up the word integrity, by the way, if I can find it in my notes somewhere. The word integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness, the state of being whole and undivided, incorruptible, sound ethics, sound character, and sound honor. Again, we're making choices. We've made a covenant, a vow with God to follow Him and to be of His kingdom and not the world's kingdom. So how many of us are walking in spiritual integrity as a Christian? You know, the choices we make, choices, choices, choices. We either do or we don't. We either follow or we don't. We either accept or we reject it. It's on and on and on. And so the altar, let's get back to the altar in a second. We're making an altar, a testimony before our children. They learn from us. So why can't we expect everybody to keep their word today? Because somebody taught us not to keep our word. It's been a generational thing. So choices, you can come up with a whole lot of them. I just came up with several. You either make a choice for the Lord or not. You either keep your vows with the Lord or you don't. You live with spiritual integrity or you don't. You become a person of honor or dishonor. And I think we saw some dishonor last night. You either trust God totally or you really don't trust Him at all.
Amen.
So God's expecting this. And then let's jump down to verse 11. And it happened as they fled before Israel on the descent of Beth-horon that the Lord cast out large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Acre. And they died. There were more who died from hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. I wrote down, God is awesome. When God can take hailstones and wipe out more people than our nuclear bombs or anything we have to fight people. That tells you how awesome God is. So as we make choices, they're based on our trust for the Lord, our love for the Lord, the honor that God has instilled with us, keeping our covenant with God, keeping our word with God. And when we do that, then we see a God that takes hailstones. In one place He took hornets and defeated an army with the flying hornets. God can use His power. So when we make that altar and we keep His word, we keep our vows to Him and our choices are godly, then we experience the power of God. Does that make sense? There's a whole lot of stuff in chapter 10. These are things that God just spoke to me about. But there's a whole slew of things that I didn't even touch to. About choices. George Mueller, I'm going to read this to you. George Mueller is one of my spiritual heroes. He started the orphanages in Hebron. And in his biography, it states that his primary purpose was not to simply care for the orphans. Now, you would think somebody would start an orphanage just to care for the orphans. His primary purpose was not to simply care for the orphans. Instead, he wrote in his journal, "If I, a poor man, simply by prayer and faith obtained without asking any individual the means for establishing and carrying on an orphan house, there would be something which, with the Lord's blessings, might be instrumental in strengthening the faith of the children of God, besides being a testimony of the consciences of those unconverted of the reality of things of God." And every need he ever needed, he never asked a single person for it. He went straight to God and prayed and asked God, "We need milk today." And God would supply that milk today. "We need blankets tomorrow." And by tomorrow, God would supply. And he never asked anybody for anything. He went straight to God. And the reason he did that is because he wanted God to receive the glory for all that happened. Choices. It's the same with us. Choices we make reflect what we do in the Lord or we don't do in the Lord. I'm telling you, this one's a, it can get hold of your heart. It can be a life changer. Choices we make. Let's pray. Father Almighty, we love you and praise you. Thank you, God, for the examples we have in the Bible to teach us about who we ought to be in Christ. Help us to make godly choices, Father, with integrity. Lord, it seems like that's a lost world, a word in this world. We